I invite you to turn with me in the scriptures to two texts, Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1 through 9, and Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Proverbs 16 and Romans 11. Continuing on in our sermon series here from the book of Proverbs, though its genre is very different than what many of us are used to in preaching, yet this is still God's word, and it is right and good that it be preached. And so let us hear now from the word of God. Let us pay careful attention, in fact, because it is God's word, and God's word stands forever. Proverbs 16, beginning at verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Now please turn briefly to Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, also speaking of this great sovereignty that the Lord has over all things. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we commit our plans to you even now. So often, Lord, we plan to hear your word read and preached, and yet we find our minds wandering, our hearts aflame with our favorite sins and lusts, and our ways wandering even during the reading and preaching of your very word. We pray that this would not be true of us today. We know that this word is that. It is your very word. It is God-breathed. And therefore, we should pay close attention to this word. But we know that we cannot receive the work of this word without the work of the Spirit. And so we pray for his blessing even now, not just upon us generally as a group of people, but upon each and every one of us specifically and individually, that you would turn our hearts to you even now, in this serious place, that we might have our hearts lightened and encouraged in the joy of the Lord and in the ways of God. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So much is written of and spoken of in the world today about looking for purpose, or perhaps it's looking for a purpose in life. Many movies and television shows have characters which speak of looking for purpose in their own lives. Many students go off either to college or maybe not to college, off to various parts of the world, looking for purpose, meaning, an explanation of their own lives. And often Christians are doing this as well, right? We are looking for maybe not just a purpose for our life, but God's purpose for our life. Maybe we even use the language of what is God's will for my life. In the past month or two, Pastor Jones and I have been leading the youth group and the college study through a very helpful book on the will of God, trying to liberate, this is the intent of the book, trying to liberate us from oppressive approaches to finding God's will for our lives. And yet, we do often wrestle with this question. It is not a flippant one. What is God's will? What is God's purpose for our lives? Well, here we see that whatever our plans are, whatever our work is, whatever it is that God has given us to do, is within his sovereign will, his all-controlling hand, and the comfort then of his plan and purpose. And so we'll see in this text the way in which the will of God works in our own lives, the way in which God plans and purposes our own lives, maybe not in the ways that we always expect, and yet always in the ways that he expects. One thing about this entire section here, verses 1 through 9, is that this whole text is saturated with the name of God. What do I mean by that? Well, of the 10 Proverbs that we find in this section, 9 of them contain the name which God gave himself, Yahweh. I am that I am, or I will be that which I will be. For those who don't know, it's signified by the all capital Lord in the text. When it says the Lord in all caps there, that is the name Yahweh. We've seen that name peppered throughout the book of Proverbs, punctuating particularly important points. But we've not yet seen a group of Proverbs so soaked through with God's name. This is significant to the overall point of this section, which wants us to see, amidst all the Proverbs of the nitty-gritty, or we might even think of the mundane aspects of our lives, that God is over, above, and through all of it, as we've just seen in Romans chapter 11. Even in our own lives. And here we see that he is even in control of the ways in which he deals with rebellion to his sovereignty, the way that he deals with sin. And so we'll look at this unit of Proverbs today, these 10 verses, in two sections, or we might say two themes. The first theme is we will see the Lord's divine designs. The Lord's divine designs. And this we see especially in verses 1 through 3 and verse 9. So again, it's that theme both begins and ends this section. Verses 1 through 3 and verse 9, the Lord's divine designs. And then second, we'll see how the Lord deals with darkness in verses 4 through 8, how the Lord deals with darkness. The first section, the one having to do with these divine designs, with the fact that despite all that may appear in life, despite all the plans that we make and set for ourselves, despite all the sin that we sin so frequently, the Lord is in control. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. This verse has to do both with plans, but also the execution or discussion of those plans with the tongue. Right? It's easy to become confident of one's own plans just by talking them through with like-minded people. That's not necessarily a bad thing to do, but we've seen throughout the Proverbs this call to seek good counsel and even to treasure up opposing counsel, even rebuke and reproof, even from those willing to give contrary opinions. And that's difficult for us to do. I've been reading a lot of World War II history lately, and the echo chambers which Hitler and Stalin built around themselves is absolutely fascinating, right? Stalin is so sure that the Germans will not invade the Soviet Union because he has purged the ranks of all who might offer a disagreement, even choosing to ignore all Allied intelligence, pointing to German mobilization on his border and perceiving them all as threats to his personal power. It is only when the German invasion is so successful at the outset that he begins to surround himself with competence rather than incompetence. And that is often the point at which we cry out to the Lord, right? When our plans begin to go awry is when we reach out to the Lord in prayer. Well, I had planned out so much. Maybe I didn't seek the Lord in that or commit the works to him. But now that things are going badly, it is time for me to call out for the big guns. This verse here deals specifically with speech. And how often do we prepare diligently speeches, talks, updates for our coworkers, or even maybe we're just steeling ourselves for a difficult talk with a friend or a family member. And then afterwards, we feel like we totally flub that talk. I can speak as a preacher that it is very frequent. But the Lord, Yahweh, the God who made heaven and earth, is with you, even in your speech, beloved, even in something as basic and even sometimes as boring as human talk with the tongue. It's all something over which God is sovereign. Yes, you may not say the right thing all the time, but if you've given your speech to the Lord in faith, if you've given the plan of the heart in this speech to the Lord, then the answer from the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man, though, are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. That's what we see here in verse 2. Sometimes we think that we are committing our works and our words to the Lord, and therefore that he is blessing them. But actually, since all of the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, we are giving simply in these speeches or works more of ourself rather than more of the Lord and his blessing. When the text says that all the ways of a man are pure, the word for pure there refers either to liturgical or worship purity, such as when it's used about olive oil and incense in the tabernacle ministries in Exodus and Leviticus. Sometimes it's not about liturgical purity, though. Sometimes it's about a reference to ethical or moral purity as well. Like in Proverbs 20, verse 11, when a child makes his conduct known by pure, it's the same word, or righteous acts. Either way, this verse is speaking about spiritual purity before God, rather than the common tasks of working and speaking in the world, as we just saw. There are many ways in which this verse is true, many applications to different kinds of people and different situations in which we find ourselves. One could easily apply this text, right? We could say, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. We could say that to a secular, unbelieving world, and we should. Right? There are people that believe that they or a scientific or political class are pure or superior, and they need to hear this verse. We could apply it to New Age or neo-pagans that we often run into here in Western Pennsylvania, who in their own eyes find purity in magic or spells or various Eastern religious chants and practices. We could find an application in those who put their trust in a particular church as uniquely pure and especially righteous and upright, whether that church is centered in Rome or Moscow or Salt Lake City, Utah. We could apply it to various loosey-goosey forms of Christianity that believe that because the Christian is saved by grace, sin may abound, that the church has no authority over them, and that God's law can be disregarded or ignored. Maybe you are one of those types just mentioned, or maybe you're a blend of a few of them. Well, God does want you to see this verse. He wants you to see the ways in which the ways of a man or a woman are pure in their own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. And so we need to go again to God to see if our own ways are pure in his eyes and not merely in our own. God commands us to repent in the way in which we see laid out in the scriptures, to trust in Jesus Christ alone and see that we are to live in a pure way according to the one who made us. We should say those things, but Since the preaching of God's word is most primarily directed to the people of God and the members of his church, we could apply this to ourselves as well. It is easy to take these words into the street, as it were. And it is a lot harder to examine ourselves in what we think and do and say. But we should ask the question, where have I, even I, thought myself pure in my thoughts, in my words, in my deeds, in my worship? Again, remembering that worship aspect. And where do I need to be corrected by God's word to have my spirit weighed in the balance, as this text says, and to be more conformed to the image of my Savior, Jesus? Again, since the word for pure can have this double meaning of either worship or ethical purity, we should apply it both ways. Am I callous or disregarding to God in his worship? Do I spend my time in worship looking at my phone, or dozing, or allowing my mind to wander? Am I not giving to the Lord his tithe of 10% of my income in worship? Or am I doing so in a reluctant and miserly spirit? Am I storing up feelings of animosity for those with whom I worship? Those are all ways in which we could see ourselves weighed by the Lord in worship. But if it's ethical purity that is spoken of here, we could ask ourselves similar questions. Am I unwilling to give up certain sins for the sake of Christ, whether that is rage or lust or addiction? Do I give myself over to those things which the Lord hates, whether anger or lust or laziness? We each, as godly as any of us may be, are weighed by the Lord and found wanting. Praise be to God that we find ourselves in the man who was pure in God's eyes and whose spirit was weighed by the Lord and found perfectly beautiful and righteous, and in whom we are found to be the same. If it is my ways and my works, they will be found wanting every time. But if they are Jesus Christ's works and ways, then they are pure and they are holy and they can be mine by faith. Verse 3 and 9 are very similar. So we'll take them together here. Verse 3, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Verse 9, the heart of the man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Once again, here we see our own plans, our own designs, and that these are things which the Lord has control over. They are all a part of his world, and therefore they can be influenced by the Lord. Commit your work to the Lord so that he might influence and establish your plans. Plan your way, but know that it is the Lord who establishes your steps. This can be convicting, of course, to know that the Lord weighs our plans, to be commanded to commit our work to God. We should do that. We should be convicted that we are not bringing enough of our work, whether that is professional work or studies or work with our family or friends, all of our lives to the Lord. In prayer, be sure to ask the Lord to bless your work, for him to cause you to do it ethically, for the work to be a blessing to those who receive your work, whether it's a customer receiving a product or a teacher receiving a paper. The Lord wants your work and plans to be a blessing to other people, and he wants them to be done in ways which are pleasing to him. It is so easy to become complacent and just plan and trudge away at our work, giving no thought, giving no committing of our plans and our purposes to the Lord. The book of James is often called the wisdom book of the New Testament, given its similarity to books like Proverbs in both theme and structure. And James 4:13 through 15 says something very specific about this topic to believers in Jesus. Again, this is James 4, starting at verse 13. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. End quote. Do not simply say, we will do this or that, but say, if the Lord wills. This is just one way in which we can commit ourselves to the Lord and our plans to his purposes. We so often want to answer for each other's plans, right? We just want to bring it to other people, maybe, and not to the Lord. Counsel is good, of course. We've seen that throughout Proverbs. But bringing it to the Lord in prayer is also good, and he will cause them to be established. This should not only be convicting, though, it should be freeing. The Lord knows, beloved. The Lord wills, right? We work hard. We plan well. We pray for success. But we also give it all over to the Lord. That should ease your anxieties as well, that the Lord establishes and plans your success, your steps. We know that he may change our plan. But if he does so, it's his prerogative. He may do that. And if we are trusting in Christ, then he is using it all for our good. Right? If the Lord wills, I will not hit traffic on the way to an important meeting. But if he wills that I hit traffic on the way to an important meeting, that's up to him. And whether that affects the meeting or not, maybe it's a job interview and you don't get the job, the Lord knows that and will continue to care for me. These are Yahweh's divine designs, that we give everything that we have to him, but at the same time we trust that he is the one who provides for us, that he is the one who has done all things for us, and that he is working all things for good for those who are called according to his purpose, those who are believers in Christ. Right? He has made everything for a purpose, which is what we see even in the next section in verse 4. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. This is how he introduces this second theme for us here. This is how the Lord deals with darkness. If the Lord controls all of these things, whether they are just our day-to-day plans and purposes, whether they are the difficult things in our lives, if the Lord controls all of these things, even down to the tiniest of details, does that mean that the Lord is in control of evil and wickedness and darkness? Yes, beloved. This might prompt some of you to think of age-old questions regarding the origins of evil. Where does it come from? Is God responsible for it? We will not answer those questions today, but there are many here that would be willing to speak with you if you have questions about those things. We can work through those difficult topics together. What these texts before us do say is that God is in control of evil. That is, it is within the plan that he has ordained. And he, I want you to be with me here, he, God, is not thwarted. He is not mastered by, he is not left befuddled by the presence of evil in his creation, even in your own lives. Right? God is not thwarted in any way by the evil in your own life, whether you caused it or someone is causing it to you. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked, for the day of trouble. That day of trouble is a sobering one. As Romans 9 tells us, God has made some things and people for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. And if you wonder which you are, am I the honorable? Am I the dishonorable? The apostle there urges you to come by faith to Jesus Christ. But rest assured, for those who have not had their sin dealt with, for those who will not come and receive the mercy of God in Jesus, for those who have harmed you and never repented of that harm and who do not belong to Jesus, God has prepared a day of trouble for them and their wickedness. Everyone who is arrogant, this is verse 5, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. Right? So the Lord follows up verse 4 there with verse 5. Be assured there is a day of justice that is coming for those who have not hid themselves in the house that has foundations, that is built on the rock, which is Jesus Christ and his way. That is a sure thing. This is one of those promises of the Lord. It is a sure and a fast one. And I hope that you, beloved believers, actually take comfort in this promise, that those who have wronged you in grievous and wicked ways, that those who have troubled even the whole world, right? I mentioned Hitler and Stalin before, right? Even those who have troubled the whole world with their evil and wickedness and have not repented will be judged with a perfect judgment, more perfect than you or I can ever exact. This is the basis for that essential, but oft forgotten biblical teaching, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And if these promises are sure, and he says they are, be assured, he will not go unpunished. Then, beloved, we are to wait patiently. Even if avenues of justice are closed here. It's not to say we shouldn't pursue justice, but if we pursue different avenues of justice and find those doors closed, we can still be assured, because God is sure, and God is just, and he is perfect. And so this, verses 4 and 5, this is one way which God deals with darkness, right? Our second theme here. This is how one way that he deals with it, the judgment day. But what is the other, hopefully to you all the sweeter and better way in which God deals with darkness and sin? Well, it is verses 6 and 7. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. God is love, the scripture confesses, right? There's no more tried and true verse that we see in our culture than that God is love. And it is true, the scripture says that. God is love, the scripture confesses this. And that is why we know that he can execute that perfect justice that he has just spoken of. But God's love is expressed to you, beloved, in steadfast love and faithfulness to you in his covenant, in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And it is expressed specifically here in verse 6 in atonement. Atonement, of course, is one of these Bible words that you don't really hear outside of a church context. Atonement is all over the scriptures because it is the destruction, the judgment of sin, but one that leads to restoration of a person or a group of people to fellowship with God by means of sacrifice. And the word for atone here is kippur in Hebrew, which many of us know from Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. When I was a kid, lived in New Jersey, I had a number of Jewish friends, bigger Jewish population in our school. We always got Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah off at school. And my friends in neighboring districts were always very jealous of us for getting these extra days off. But Yom Kippur is not a light day in the Hebrew scriptures. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which is, again, referenced in Leviticus, when the sins of the people of Israel are killed with a goat sacrifice, and another goat is sent out with the sins of the people outside the camp, and as far away as is humanly possible, representing not only that the sins have been killed, but that they are cast far away into the darkness of that judgment which God has prepared for it. It is a beautiful picture, the Day of Atonement, but it is also a sad picture, right? Let's be honest. It is a sad picture of what our sin has brought, death, but also a reminder to you who are Christians that a goat did not die or was exiled for your sin. Your sin was killed outside the camp, yours and mine, outside the gates of Jerusalem, because it was placed upon the head of the God-man, Jesus Christ, who was killed with your sin upon him and mine, though he had none of his own. You and I, though we are arrogant in heart and by ourselves, what this text says, an abomination to the Lord, we who should not go unpunished, our punishment was laid upon the head of him who was slain, so that we might now be lovely and beautiful before God, so that we might express the fear of the Lord that is expressed here in verse 6 by turning away from evil. The Lord Jesus, his ways were so pleasing to the Lord. Verse 7, right? Jesus Christ had ways that were pleasing to the Lord, and so pleasing to the Lord, not only that he has access to his Father, but that he has won peace for you and has given you access to his Father as well. All that sin that you have probably sensed throughout this sermon thus far, all of that sin that you sense in yourself, as I do, it has been taken away, beloved. It is done. It is finished because of Jesus' most pleasing ways, because of his atoning death, because of his vindication in resurrecting body and soul, and because of his ascension to heaven to intercede and plead with you and me and sending his Spirit for you and for me. Jesus Christ knew verse 8 better than the rest of us. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. Right? Jesus could have turned at any point there to the ways of injustice. That's what Satan called him to do. And yet he did not. The Lord Jesus Christ knew it is better to be righteous and to follow righteousness, even if it means having no place to lay one's head. And the Lord Jesus did that for you and for me. And so if you came here today wondering about your purpose, what is God's will for my life? What is his plan for me? Here it is from 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing or willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God's will, no matter what else you do in this life, right? No matter what city you live in, no matter what job you get, no matter which school you go to, all of those things are a part of God's will and plan for your life, yes. But no matter what else you do in this life, no matter what your other plans are, his will for your life is that you would turn away from evil in the fear of the Lord, that you would love and own the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would know his steadfast love and faithfulness expressed in that atonement. And that you would be at peace. Right? When a man and his ways pleased the Lord, which Jesus did, he made even his enemies to be at peace with him. Jesus made peace with you, and therefore you too can make peace with others. He wants you to have peace of conscience. He wants you to know that he is planning your way, your steps, and that no matter what has happened, even after you've committed all to him, that he is still, that all these things are still from him and through him and to him. All these things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we recognize our fallenness, that even many of our ways have been abominable to you, that we have often, in the arrogance of our own hearts, turned away, and that we, because of our own works, deserve great punishment. Our sins deserve the fair judgment and just wrath of you. But we praise you with thanks, O Lord, that you are steadfast love and faithfulness itself, that you have granted to your people the fear of the Lord, that we might turn away from evil, that we might find ourselves in the one whose ways were completely pleasing, and that we then might have ways, good works that we might do for your glory in a full spirit of faith, moved by the Holy Spirit to ways which are pleasing in your sight. We pray that you would give us those ways, O God, that you would give us ways which are pleasing to you, that we would put aside all sin and folly, that we would love the worship of God, that we would desire purity in our lives and in our worship, and that you, O Lord, would grant us just a bit more of that sense of contentment, of peace, of hope, and of love. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.